A few weeks ago, I was playing Baby Shark with Felix in the bathtub. We were using these Baby Shark puppets that his grandparents got them. Thank you, Grammy and Pop Pop. Felix loved them, and we were playing together in the tub, as we're off to do. And as we're playing in the tub together, I had an idea. And it's those types of ideas that dads have from time to time. And it went something like this. I said, you know, I could take this finger puppet off of my finger, and I bet I could dip it under the bathwater and fill it with water. And then, as I'm holding it in my hand, you know what I could do? And as I did that, three things happened simultaneously. One, I was very proud of myself. I'm just going to tell you. Two, Felix was very proud of me as well. I mean, he loved it. He was like, oh, Dad, again, Dad. And then three, I realized this is bad. I should not have taught Felix how to do this. I am going to be in big trouble with Kara. But, you know, we're there, we're playing, we've had a moment, and he keeps asking me to do it again and again. And so I say to myself this. I say, okay, maybe if I'm gentle with it, all right? Maybe I don't have to shoot water on to the ceiling. Like, maybe if I'm very gentle and very easy about it, I can do this any way that he enjoys, and I'm not going to get in trouble with it. So I fill it up, and I'm going to be gentle. And Felix is looking over. He's just waiting. And I say, gentle, gentle. And it shoots out. And I mean, it is not gentle. It shoots him right in the face. And he's upset. And so I guess that solved the problem. He never asked to do it again. But here's the thing. Here's my point. Even when we want to be gentle, it is not easy to do. And it's true physically, but it's also true personally, you know, relationally, as we interact with others, that we know we should be gentle, but it's hard. There is often a struggle there. There's a struggle when you're calling the new trash company to try and figure out how you can get the Washington trash cans that you're supposed to have. Everybody else around you got them, but for some reason, because you were on a corner, they missed your house. You told them you wanted the giant trash can, the giant recycling can. You know what you got? One yard waste can that you didn't even ask for. And you've called them multiple times, and every time they'll say they'll take care of it, they'll get it out to you, and it still hasn't happened. Everybody else has the nice trash cans, and you're just piling yours on the curb, and it's frustrating, it's upset, and you weren't very gentle with Derek when you called this time around, as that anger and frustration came flooding up and over. Or maybe it's your sister, who's in town from Nevada, and she's in town for the week, and she's doing that, and she's giving you a break and helping take care of Dad, but she's got all these suggestions now about what you need to do to help care for Dad, and really what you're doing wrong in caring for Dad, and you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing this, and you need to take care of this, and how could you not be doing this? And she's not here the other 360 days of the year that you are caring for Dad. She comes for 5 days, and she knows what's best, and she's trying to tell you how to do it, and you can feel it just bubbling up inside you, and you're not so gentle in how you talk to your sister about it. And you know, sometimes it's people, sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's just life that gets to us in this way. You know what? Maybe this week has been a hard week for you. You know, you spent the first half of the week trying to figure out what you're going to do with your kids as school kicks off this phone and trying to sort through that giant packet of information that you were sent over, these are the options and those are the options and what you're going to do. And you're stressed out then. And then the rain came, right? And then the rain came inside your house and you're dealing with cleaning out your basement and all the frustrations. And that energy is just building up inside you. And it's not another person. It's just life is hard and you don't know what to do. But what happens is you're at Aldi and you're checking out. And when the gal scans your 98-cent can of crushed pineapple and it rings up as $98, your eye starts to twitch. And you know how it is at Aldi. There's already like four people in line behind you because they got one cash register going. And she says, well, I can send somebody to look. I don't think that's right. And it just, that was it. That random innocent person that did nothing wrong. You go, forget it. I don't need it. Just leave it. Just give me my stuff and let me go. And it's just, it's coming out and that's not who you want to be, but it's there. It's hard. Life is hard. It's difficult. There's these conflicts and these frustrations, and it's hard to be gentle the way we want to be gentle, the way God wants us to be gentle. And so I think it's only appropriate that we take some time today and we're going to reflect on and talk together about the gentleness of Jesus. We're going to talk today about the gentleness of Jesus as we pick up in Matthew 12, 15 to 21. I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles to Matthew 12, 15 to 21. If you've got your apps, you can bring it up there as well. But these are the words that are recorded for us in Matthew 12, 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. In the first part of our passage, in the majority of our passage, we find Matthew reflecting on just the gentleness of Jesus. In our passage, 15 to 20, Matthew reflects on the gentleness of Jesus, that he was gentle even with the people that weren't gentle to him, that he was gentle to the people that needed it most. It's something that characterized his interactions with others. So we pick up in verse 15, we're told, aware of this, he withdrew from that place. Let me give you a quick reminder of what that's a reference to. When we're told, aware of this, that's Jesus. We talked about this last week, that he'd come into some conflict with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this big, long list of everything they felt like God expected to see and didn't expect to see when people gathered together to worship him on the Sabbath. And Jesus had a much simpler approach. You know, God wanted us to worship him, to be blessed by that, and to be a blessing to others. And they didn't like that, especially when Jesus said that it was lawful to do good and to heal people on the Sabbath. And not only did he heal someone on the Sabbath, but he showed that God was on his side in this conflict with the Pharisees because God gave him the power then to heal a man with a crippled hand. When the Pharisees experienced this, when they saw this, instead of worshiping God and praising him, they started to plot against him. They started to figure out how they could get rid of Jesus. And this is what we're told. Jesus was aware of it. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew that they didn't like what he had to say. Jesus knew that they had a beef with him. And what's interesting to me is that in response to this, Jesus left. Jesus went away. That gentle response of not picking up the fight, that's not often how we respond. I mean, for a lot of us, we're red-blooded Americans fighting for life, liberty, and happiness. If somebody's got a problem, if there is an issue, if somebody's doing something against us, we don't walk away. We tackle it. We face it head on. We are going to address the issue. And again, the fact that Jesus didn't just call him out on it there. Jesus didn't say, I know what you're thinking. I know your trouble. Let's deal with this right here and right now. That's how we would often do it. But Jesus, he takes the gentle way out. He leaves, and it's not a retreat. He's not running away with his tail between his legs. It's nothing like that. I mean, many followed him, so people knew where he was going. And he healed their sick, but he did warn them not to tell people who he was. He said, don't make a big deal about this. As word gets out, he knew that there could be more conflict between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, whoever it might be. And Jesus didn't want that. Jesus didn't want his life, his ministry here on earth to be defined by the conflict that arose around him, although there most certainly would be conflict. There was this gentleness to Jesus. And looking back on that very specific encounter, Matthew sees fulfillment. He sees the fulfillment of the words spoken in Isaiah 42, 1 through 3. And so he gives us a quotation of that passage. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. If you would like, here is a fun fact. What we read from here to the end of our passage is the longest Old Testament quotation in the Gospel of Matthew. So if that comes up on a trivia night, Madsen, you know the answer. That's right here in that Isaiah 42, 1 through 3 passage. So the rest of our passage today is a quote from Isaiah, from this Old Testament passage that's out of the suffering servant passages, where Isaiah, the prophet, is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and sharing with us, you know, what type of person he will be. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. So the Messiah will be the suffering servant that will come and serve and give back and give his life ultimately for us. He will be loved by God. And he will be a delight to God. You may be wondering, what's the difference between love and delight? I think you grandparents will appreciate this one. You love your grandkids. You love, 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 love them. And you know what? When they show up on Monday, you delight in them. By Friday, you still love them. You do not delight in them anymore. You're ready for them to go back. Go back to your family. We love you. We love you. But because of just spending that week and their actions and their decisions, and maybe partly because you filled them with ice cream, I'm just saying, you know, they are not quite the delight anymore. But here's what's interesting about Jesus and important for our passage. He is loved by God, but he is also a delight to God. His actions, his decisions, the things he does are good and honoring and pleasing to God. And again, remember the context of Matthew. Matthew is saying, this is true for what happened. This interesting small confrontation with the Pharisees where Jesus then turned around and left to continue to heal people elsewhere without taking up that fight. He is a love. He is delighted. God says, I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. The Spirit of God will be upon Jesus. We've seen that happen in the book of Matthew. The Spirit came and descended on Jesus as a dove. I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. This idea of not fighting, not attacking. Not that he would never be angry. There are times when he would be filled with the righteous anger of God. I think of Jesus clearing out the temple, but that's the exception rather than what we generally see of Jesus during his time here on earth. And in fact, this is what we're told as we pick up in verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Jesus is not coming looking for a fight. Again, there's plenty of conflict around him, but that's not who Jesus is. You're not going to hear him crying out in the streets. You're not going to hear his voice there. You're not going to hear him out trying to get people angry and upset about the religious leaders. You're not going to find him trying to talk to these giant groups of people frothing them up into a fervor, turning them against Rome, turning them against the people that are attacking him. Jesus could have done that. In fact, there are lots of people that wanted Jesus to do just that type of thing. But that's not who Jesus wanted to be. That's not what was going to be a delight to God. Not for him to come and get angry and upset and to be lashing out at all of those who caused problems and difficulties for him. Instead, I think very much of what we read about Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem that final week before he would go to the cross. How is he described riding into Jerusalem? Gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus was characterized by gentleness, and especially for our context. And as we're reading this, please note, gentle to people that weren't very gentle to him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were always looking for trouble. They were always trying to pick a fight. They almost always had a problem with Jesus. And so we might expect Jesus to come out and be looking for a fight back with them, to just put them in their place, to just take them down, at least to tear them down a couple notches. But he didn't quarrel with them. He didn't throw a fit and cry out. No one heard his voice in the streets in that way. And that's hard for us sometimes, but also good for us to hear sometimes as well, that we don't always have to rise to the occasion. We don't always have to take the fight, the bait. We don't always have to give in to that part in us that very much wants to. What when you're calling, you know, the new trash company, and you've explained that this is the third time I've called Derek, and you know Derek by name because you've talked to him each of the times you've called, and he says, listen, we'll get it out to you, we'll take care of it, and this is the third time. And finally he says, well, if you'd like, you can come and pick up your trash cans yourself. You can't get the trash cans in your 2014 Honda Civic. That's not going to work, Derek. Just get them out to my house. Again, it bubbles up and over. We aren't as gentle as we would want to be, we might hope to be. Or again, you're dealing with your sister who's flown in from Nevada, and just after a week, she's got all the right answers of what to do for Dad. And what really gets you, what really puts you over the edge, is when she touches that nerve. And she basically says, you're not doing enough. You know, you're kind of lazy. You're slacking off. She doesn't say that in that many words, but it's your sister. You know exactly what she's getting at. You just need to do more. You need to help more. You really need to be intentional. You need to take good care of Dad. And she has no idea how much you've sacrificed, even this year, to take care of Dad, to help Dad, and how much you've given up, not just in terms of your life, but your family and your work. And for her to just come in and throw that at you, that's so like your sister. And you know that Proverbs 15 tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know what could be coming. And you know what we read in James 1:20, that a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, but it's so hard. But you do it. You do what we good Midwesterners do. You take all those words and you cram them down inside. And you don't say anything, but you're in such a mood after. And it's riling, it's writhing there in your heart of hearts. But you think, there, I did it. I was gentle, just like the pastor said. I hope you're happy, God, I did this for you. But you better do this for me because I had to deal with this. I mean, we say we're gentle, but clearly we're still struggling there. And we'll come back and we'll talk about that actually in just a minute. But Isaiah continues to reflect on who the Messiah will be and the gentle nature of who he is in his ministry, because we're told this in verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not stuff out till he leads justice to victory. And the first time I read through this passage, I usually just do a quick read through before I start studying in depth. I said, oh, okay. You know, I'm used to these Old Testament passages. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. This must be talking about what Christ will do on the cross, and that, you know, he will be bruised, but not a bone in his body will be broken. It's a prophecy that's looking forward to the cross and what Jesus will do there. But that's actually not what this is about at all. You see, the verbs in verse 20, all of them are active, not passive. And the importance of that is this. If they're passive, then it's saying he will not be broken and he will not be snuffed out. But if they're active, it's telling us who he is, what he will do, that he will not bruise the broken reed, that he will not break the bruised reed, that he will not snuff out the smoldering wick. And Isaiah is using two word pictures here to help us understand just the gentle nature of Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. Well, what's a reed? Well, it's the stuff you pick up growing alongside the road, or when you're on a hike, or if you're down by a lake or along a river, just that, you know, tough, long, thin piece of grass, right? And back then, in the time of Jesus, you might use it to measure something. It was usually nice and straight. You could sometimes use it for writing. You could, if you were feeling artsy, you could use it for a little flute. Some of you can even do that with grass. Or you can do what we do with them today, which is you can pick it and then put it in your teeth, and you feel cool about it for some reason. Like, I don't know why we do it, but we just do. And that's what we usually do with reeds. But here's the most important point for our context. There's lots of them, right? I mean, they are everywhere. They are free. They are readily available. And what do you do the moment one of them, you got it in your teeth and it, the wind blows and it just bends like that? We say, oh, it's bent, it's broken, it's useless. You just take it, break it in two, you throw it away, and you pick up another one. That's what we do. That's what they would have done as well. If you're trying to write with this and it gets bent or bruised, you're going to break it, throw away, and get another one. There's plenty of reeds out there. No need to worry about that one. But what we're told about Jesus, what Matthew sees in Jesus' ministry, especially for those that are hurting and in need, those that need that gentleness most, is that for those people that are hurting, that are bruised, and there's millions of them out there, he won't break or hurt a single one, even though they've got nothing to give him. He doesn't get anything from them. They just have lots and lots of needs. But he will care for each of them and wouldn't break a single one. A smoldering wick, that's an imagery we're much more used to. You've done it in your house. You got the candle lit. It gets to the very end. The flame's just flickering. It's making smoke because it's almost done. So what do? Do you let it burn out or do you go, hee-hee-hee, and you just snuff it out. It's always fun to blow out a candle. And so you blow it out. It's done. It makes a little smoke. And there you go. Again, but we're told Jesus, when he encounters people that are like smoldering wicks, they don't have a lot left. They don't have a lot to do. They don't really have anything to give. Jesus would not snuff out a single one. Each one has value and worth. And so there is this gentleness in Jesus and ministering and caring for those that need it most. And I think this is such an important part of Jesus' character that I don't know about you, but I rarely think about or consider, but he is surrounded by people that want something from him, that need something from him. He's constantly healing and helping the masses, and there's always people that want more. And the other thing that he's constantly surrounded by is conflict, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, there's always somebody making trouble for Jesus. I mean, Satan's working through all these people to try and hinder him, to try and step him up, trip him up anytime he can, constantly during his earthly ministry. And so Jesus is, we would constantly use the term, under stress. Always pushing in. And never once, just think about this for a second. Never once did Jesus just snap. Did he just say, I'm done. Get out of here. Go. Never once did he lose his temper with these hurting people that surrounded him. Never once, because this is what we do, right? We say, oh, I'm sorry. It's just, I've had a really tough week. Jesus never once said, I'm sorry I lost my temper. I'm sorry I lashed out. I've had a tough week. And he had a lot of tough weeks. He had tough years, constantly surrounded by these difficulties and troubles. But never once did he get to just go, I'm sorry, I'm so stressed out. I had all this going on. We do that, right? We do that because we take that frustration and that hurt and we bottle up it inside and it comes out in funny places on people we don't expect. We blame it on the week, we blame it on the difficulties, and we go on like it's normal. But Jesus never once did that, lashed out in that way. Even to those that just came to ask, had nothing to give, that most people would have said, yeah, I mean, geez, just send them away, just be done with them. There's always love and care and mercy. Jesus was defined by that gentleness towards them. And we want that in our lives. I think we want to be gentle like Jesus was, but we struggle, right? Because I've already said, you know, well, we shouldn't lash out at our sister. You shouldn't lash out when you're calling the garbage company. You shouldn't lash out when you're going to Aldi, even though you have had a hard week and you're frustrated with stuff with your kids and going back to school and your basement did flood. And if we're not just supposed to cram it down inside and act like it's not there, which is what a lot of us do anyways, well, then how do we deal with it? Where does it go? What are we supposed to do? Because if we don't do something with it, it's just going to come out eventually. So that's why we need verse 21. That's why we need verse 21 in this passage. Because if we just have the first parts and we just leave here saying, I need to be more gentle, we're just going to end up cramming more and more inside. But you got to do something with it. Something has to happen with that frustration and that hurt and that difficulty that we take in from the world around us. And that's where we come to verse 21. Because you see, we can be gentle because our hope is in Jesus. We can be gentle because our hope is in Jesus. In his name, the nations will put their hope. We've got that anger. We've got that frustration. We've got that hurt. And putting our hope in Jesus means taking that and instead of unleashing it on a person or just pushing it deeper down inside and acting like it's not there, to take it before the Lord, to put our hope in him, to trust that God is in control. And that when God wants you to have those trash cans, that God will make sure they get there. And that God will ensure that your trash continues to get picked up each week after that as well, just as it has been. And trusting God to be in control, even though our timeline of when that was supposed to be here and done is vastly different than what's happened. We need to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And when we do, we don't have to feel like we have to yell at Derek to get it there because we are trusting that God will be in control. It's trusting that God has seen the work that you've put in to honor your father over the past year and how much you have given and how much you have sacrificed to care for him, even if your sister doesn't. And so you don't have to prove yourself to her. You don't have to justify yourself to her. That long list of all the things you've done for dad in the past year that you pull out and you're preparing to beat your sister over the head with, God already knows it. God's seen it. You can trust in God, and you don't have to fight in this way. You can put your hope and trust in him, and that he has seen and knows and will do what's best for you, for your daddy, and for your sister. It's about trusting that even on a week like this past week, where you had lots of stress and lots of difficulty, and lots of water in your basement because of the rain. You probably checked it this morning before you came to church, even after we had that downpour as well, and you're still stressing out about it. You're seeing rain in the forecast. It's about putting our hope in Jesus and trusting that he is in control, that God is sovereign over all things. And when we do that, when we truly do that, and don't just talk about that, we can let go of that frustration and that hurt and that difficulty and that feeling that we have to have everything a certain way. And when our hope is in Him, we can be gentle because we trust that He is in control of everything, of all the things that are most important to us. It's when we put our hope in Jesus that we can be gentle like Jesus. Will you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer and we just ask for your forgiveness. I'm sure all of us, Lord, if we're willing to look back in this past week, there have been times when we've had man's anger, not God's anger. When we've lashed out, when we've been less than gentle, when we've fallen short of what you would hope for us, Lord. Forgive us, and we give you thanks, Lord, that you are gentle to us. For you did not send your Son to condemn the world and us for our sin, but to redeem us. And so we give you thanks for the gentleness we have in Christ, especially through his sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, as we look forward to the week ahead, we do ask for your help. This world is broken. This world has fallen, and it seems even more so in 2020. Lord, it's been a hard one. Help us. Help us to put our faith and our hope and our trust in you. And Lord, we know that as we do that, we can be gentle. And we can live with your love, and we can share it to others. But we ask for your help in that too. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We wouldn't want to, and we know we won't. Not without you. And so we seek your help and your strength in the week ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.